Okay, bro. Well, let's get into it. We had a phone call the other day, and it was about a certain topic. And I'm gonna let you present it how you want to present it. But you said the Lord.
Talking about when I got corrected.
Yeah, that you got corrected, brother.
And all of a sudden, it was like my heart opened up, and I saw pride in my own heart.
Well, guys, welcome back to another episode of the Kingdom Vision Podcast. On the previous episode, I was talking about my first prophetic word I got, and I kept referring to this pastor, and y'all, this pastor's gone on the podcast before. I don't even know why I didn't say his name, but today, I got William Hinn on the podcast. Thanks for being here, bro.
Yeah, it's an honor to be here, man. Every time I'm with you, it's an honor.
The Lord's been teaching you some big things lately, and so in this podcast, we're just gonna kind of see what happens. We've had a phone call recently. I was in Hawaii, actually, about 7 or 8 days ago, and we had a great phone call about 45 minutes.
Jealous, and
we're just kind of just have a conversation about what the Lord's been teaching William and see where it goes. And so, Pastor William, I guess, do you want to recap a little bit about London and what happened? And you can start there.
I mean, we both went in January. Pastor Gerardo came with us. Shout out to G-Man. And honestly, I've never seen the Lord touch people. Especially young people, the way that he's doing in England right now. My wife and I stayed there for a month because we were so impacted last year when we went by the hunger, the desire, something I've been longing to see for over a decade in America since I've started in ministry. I found it there and it was so impactful. I honestly thought that we were moving there. Like that's how much it moved us. But we ended up only staying for a month. And settling in Florida, which is like a whole nother conversation we don't have to get into today. But ultimately, man, the Lord moved so powerfully in that month. We really believe God wants to establish something there. I'll be going back actually next month and holding a pastor's gathering. And the Lord has literally opened up to us, the church, specifically the Church of England, Anglican leaders and pastors that are so hungry for the presence of God. And I feel the aching of the Lord's heart in a way like I've never felt for his church. And I feel like in so many ways we've tried to close the doors of the local church, but if we're going to cry out for revival, the only thing that can fan the flame of revival is building God's family the way that he desires. And that's the only way it'll pass the next generation. And so I honestly went there and all the Lord spoke to me about was his dream for his true house and his church. And so our heart is really to help pastors and leaders, but we saw so many people saved and specifically saw these four young men saved in a profound way. We don't have time to get into the story, but the aching of my heart after that encounter was, where are they going to be discipled? Who's going to raise them and lead them? And so came back with an urgency in my heart to build the Lord's house. And we're going to be going back next month and strengthening the leaders, but he's really opening up that nation and really all over Europe. We went to Germany after that and just blown away at what God's doing. We definitely missed you, but it's fine. I know that the Lord did some amazing things while we were all gone and with you as well.
No, man, I just want to encourage you too. Like, the way you're faithful to where God leads you and where he's calling you and kind of doesn't really depend on who's with you. People come, people go. I came, I went. Other people from Risen Nation Nashville came. Some didn't come. Some people who were... It's just like the way you are obedient to the Lord's word over your life, kind of regardless of what it means for you or your family in terms of just being obedient. It's really encouraging. So I just wanted to tell you that.
I appreciate that, man. You know, my heart, like if you're a leader and maybe you're watching and you feel this tug, you know, I grew up with amazing parents and my dad didn't provide like a predictable life for us. Like he didn't provide this safe, predictable life. And if that's what God calls you to, that's amazing. But I watch them truly follow the Lamb, no matter the cost, wherever the Lamb goes. I mean, this is the mark of Revelation 14, is these type of people who will say at any cost, we will follow you. And ultimately, it almost feels erratic, especially when you have the opinions of people. It's not easy, you know, overcoming the fear of man of, oh my gosh, they're here now and they're here. I feel like in many ways, the apostolic is dead today in our culture of people think negatively of spending time here, spending time there and spending time there. But at the core of it, we have to be willing to lose the support of man and gaining the support of God. And I think when our kids see, regardless of what people say, regardless of the cost on our family, we will follow him. That's my thinking is what will this produce 20 years from now? And so just encourage those listening, if God's tugging on your heart, obey, and you'll see the fruit of it. Maybe not now, but you will see the fruit of it. So,
okay, bro. Well, let's get into it. We had a phone call the other day, and it was about a certain topic. And I'm gonna let you present it how you want to present it. But you said the Lord
talking about when I got corrected.
Yeah, that you got corrected, brother.
You want me to? No, yeah. I knew we were gonna talk about this actually.
Leader, the pastor, you rarely see them being vulnerable like this. And so, honestly, the Lord, you've been vulnerable back in, I don't know what year it was, 2017, 2018, 2019, when Coy rebuked you, your dad rebuked you, the Lord rebuked you. You were really open about that. And so,
I've been rebuked a lot. I don't know what the deal is.
But it's amazing. You're open, you're vulnerable, and the Lord's corrected you again. What has he been showing you?
Yeah, actually, so it was just about, I think we talked maybe a week ago.
Yeah.
And it was interesting, you know, we had come back from England and we're establishing a new work here in Southwest Florida, and the Lord is doing so much. And so I'm sitting before God and I'm, you know, asking the Lord for blueprints. I'm seeking him on, God, this new phase of Emily and I, for our family. And bro, it's crazy. The Lord doesn't speak to me about anything this grander, you know, vision of like what he's doing now with my family. He comes to me so gently, and literally I feel like the aching of his heart, and basically says to me, William, you do not ask in the context of services and leading church and leading ministry. He basically comes to me and rebukes me and says, you do not invite people to know me enough in your gatherings. And he specifically used the word altar call. And that means a lot for me, because I think in many ways that has become like even religious today in services. If we think if we could just get people to answer an altar call and pray a prayer, that they're sealed. And there is the aspect, of course, of public, you know, confession and believing in our heart. But I feel like in a way, because I've seen, you know, like, things done incorrectly, we just so easily swing pendulums. But the Lord basically came to me and was like, when you gather people, you do not invite people to know me enough. And all of a sudden, it was like my heart opened up and I saw pride in my own heart. And the pride was oftentimes as a leader, as a pastor, when you're holding gatherings, whatever it might be, you're standing in a room full of people, right? And you might assume, well, I'm in a church, or I put this event on, and I know that everybody in here is probably a believer. Or you go to a gathering and you don't want to deal necessarily, like, maybe you believe that majority of them are believers. And when you ask, hey, how many of you do not know Jesus and you want to know Jesus, you need to know the Lord. I started realizing, oh my God, like, I'm literally fearful of that awkward silence and how I could possibly look in this moment if nobody responds. And all of a sudden I start weeping because I realize, wait a minute, I have this pride in my heart where I'm more concerned about how I look on stage in front of people than bringing people into an encounter with God. And I'm just being honest. And I think many leaders, like, we just got to tell it as it is. Like, we just got to be real and honest. And it was like I felt the aching of the Lord's heart say, you're more interested in how you look in front of people than bringing people into an encounter with me. And honestly, I'm not saying my heart is like evil and wicked. It's just, mm-hmm. It's crazy to me that I got into this because I had an encounter with Jesus. Like, I signed up to follow the Lamb wherever he goes because I met a man named Jesus. And now that I'm in it, we can have gatherings all day, talk about the church, talk about what God's doing in the earth, and forget about the lost that simply need to know Jesus. And this is the greatest revelation. This is the greatest experience in our Christian life. Like, every single one of us watching this video, it's because someone at some point had the courage to tell us about this man. And so I obviously repented. I said, Lord, I'm realizing like I've done a lot of ministry and have forgotten like just the, and sometimes I'll, just to be honest, sometimes I'll try to like jumble it together. Like, you know, how many of you don't know the Lord or need to come back to first love? And if I'm super honest about it, like, and I go to the depth of my heart, you might get more people to respond to first love than respond to don't know him at all. And it feels better when people respond. And the Lord really got on to me about don't bring those two things together. Like, I want you to intentionally ask people if they don't know me. And if nobody responds, sit in the awkward silence, because the awkward silence is not as important than one soul coming to know me. And so I really made this vow to the Lord of I will never minister truth again, because it is truth. He's the volume of the book, without giving people the opportunity to know the Lord. And as someone who's been doing this for a long time, has pastored churches in three states now, I can be the first to say, like, the Lord absolutely corrected me on simply not enough inviting people to know the Lord. And if we as pastors would be willing to every single week, you could say it 100 times and no one respond 99 times, but there's going to be that one time that one person came in on that Sunday and we were faithful to the assignment of we got into this to bring people into an encounter with Jesus. And it says heaven rejoices over that one soul. And so, yeah, I shared that rebuke with my friend Cole here. And ever since that, the Lord really hit me with that. Every single time I've gathered, you know, it's I'm refusing to hold another gathering without getting back to the center of the gospel, and that's people need to know the Lord and have life eternal with him.
Man, the crazy thing is people may listen to this and be like, William, this is exactly what you've preached against for the last 3 years, the skinny jeans and fog machines, but not the oil kind of deal. And then you're up here saying, man, there is a pride in your heart about like whatever it was in there that existed. And this is, as much as you preach that truth, you have been faithful to preach this truth. We get on podcasts and we preach about Romans 5-8, right? About how Romans 7, it's like, the truth is, we are free in Christ Jesus. We have freedom, but that's not to say we're not going to slip up sometimes. And it's like, even the people who are contending for the most powerful things, like, sometimes have, it's like William Hinn is not free of the ability to maybe slip up once.
Our identity, scripture says, is the Lord chastens those that he loves. And you know what, like, the root of chastening is it means to spank. Like, the Lord is a father that disciplines us, and what honestly, like, authenticates in a way our sonship is the fact that we can be discipled and disciplined by the Lord. And so, you know, it's, we are in this process of being sanctified. And I think, you know, what we're watching right now, we're watching leaders exposed and leaders fall. I think it's because in a way, like, we've maybe lacked the vulnerability aspect of, like, we're also being sanctified. We're also growing in the Lord. And honestly, it's the idolatry that people have put on leaders. It's the idolatry people have put on leaders to be something certain that we think that we can't ever have a weak point. And I've read that in my weakness, his strength is perfected.
Yeah.
And I want to be able to never lose the aspect of I'm his son. Like, my identity isn't just in the fact that I'm not a sinner anymore. My identity is also in the fact that I'm being sanctified and I am going to be disciplined by God. I'm going to be tested by God. And I think sometimes the greatest tests, I heard Bill Johnson say, are the ones you don't know you're taking, like the ones that you don't know God's giving it to you. And so this whole, like, you know, for the past few weeks after the Lord's really dealt with me on this reality of, like, it sounds crazy. Like, people might be watching going, yeah, like, duh, like, this is the whole point, is you were we were supposed to invite people to know Jesus. And if you would have asked me a month ago, what's the whole point? I would have said it's to invite people to know Jesus. But when I go down to it, I think to myself, how could I ever forget to do that in a gathering? Mm-hmm. Like, and I know that sounds crazy, but it's like we go up there and we are preaching revival. We are preaching a move of God like we've never seen. Mm-hmm. But like the core of all of this is people knowing Jesus. Yep. And as leaders, we don't take the time to stand up there and go, hey, like Romans 6:23, like the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And have you made the decision to fully surrender your life to this man and something that you could far beyond what you could ever produce in your own life? And I just think like the Lord wants to bring us back to the basics, and God forbid I let my heart never be in a place that I can't be corrected because I've got it figured out now. Like I would rather stay novice and always have the proximity of the Lord and an open heart for correction than think that I've become a master and push him in there.
The app you showed me, the Strong's, right? I looked it up. I've been using it. Teaching me. It literally, the word grace in Ephesians 2:8, if you look at it, one of the words is pleasure. Mm. Like God finds pleasure in your life. The biggest problem that I see people like wrestling with is, does God actually love me? Like we're talking about revival, we're talking about moves of God, when really at the root of like Pastor William, like this is like my own statistics. A majority of the people I talk to just in my own local church don't even know it, that God finds pleasure in their life. Yeah, we're talking about revival, we're talking about how to five steps to do this. And it's like, there is something bigger that needs to be talked about. And it's exactly, you know, what you're contending for.
And the thing is like, okay, yeah, as a leader, people are like, oh my God, this leader is admitting to he hasn't done enough altar calls. I would also ask the everyday believer, like, when's the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? Like,
wow.
Like, this is the reason we have been entrusted with a ministry, the Bible says, called reconciliation. And again, I'm preaching to me as well, obviously. But it's like, it's, we have become more fascinated in like, oh, there's going to be this day where people are going to run into arenas and everybody's going to be healed. And we want that. We want the power of God. I want the power of God over cities. But if I went to a non-believer and said, hey, there's a day coming that everybody's going to run into arenas and the sick are going to be healed, they're going to say, what are you talking about? Like, if we do not bring them into the central truth of the gospel, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you, that while you were disgusting, he thought you were precious enough to him to give his life, shed his blood. If we don't just begin to preach the gospel, we are wasting our time talking about other things until people get enraptured and gripped by the love of God. I mean, this is the secret to passion. This is the secret to desire. The secret to hunger is not what we can produce for him. The secret to all of it is knowing that this man bled for me. This is what would cause a woman in Luke 7 to break oil open on the feet of the lamb and kiss his feet and cry and wipe his feet with her tears. When the disciples and the Pharisees who thought that they had it figured out, these are put together men, you know, that they've got an understanding. These would be like the religious leaders of the day. And they're there to go deep with God. Like they're there to ask God questions. They want to test him. They want the deep things of God, right? But here comes a woman busting into a room and everybody's offended with her radical love, right? Because religion hates radical. They're offended with her radical love. And he says to the ones that say, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't receive this from her in Luke 7. He says, look at me. And he begins to basically rebuke them through a parable of, you have two people that owe debts to a debtor, and one of them owes a whole lot. One of them doesn't owe that much, and they're mm-hmm. both forgiven. And he says, who would you think loves the person more? The one who was forgiven a little or the one who's forgiven a lot? And they say, the one who's been forgiven a lot. And he says, rightly have you said. In other words, this woman that comes busting in the room had a revelation of her forgiveness, mm-hmm. and this produced something in her life that would cause her to love the Lamb in a way that is pleasurable or pleasing to him, like that word grace means. And so it's like this reality of, I never want to be the Pharisee that just wants the deep things of God and forget about the woman who has this simple revelation of, I wasn't worthy and he called me worthy, that I wasn't worth it and he called me worth it, that I was like far off and he brought me near by his blood. And I will now spend the rest of my life trying to figure out how I can say thank you. Like the rest of my life, trying to figure out how could I give you more? How could I pour oil? I'll never match what you've done for me. And that's what the Lord wants. And so may we not go into this journey called ministry and start doing things for God and going deep in God and forget the revelation that, guys, we were forgiven.
Yeah.
Like, don't forget about that moment when you were the person sitting in the crowd or you were the person at the store and that one believer that had enough courage to tell you about the debt that's been forgiven over your life. Like, remember what it was like in that moment. Remember what you felt when you got captivated by the word. But we go to church long enough that we forget the center of the gospel. Like, it's crazy. Mm-hmm. Like, this is what the religious institution has brought us to. And if we're going to like go after God and we're going to see reformation and we're going to see revival, it better start with telling a generation you have been forgiven. And if you don't know him, you need to, because we are wasting our lives. We're wasting our breath. We're wasting our ministry hours on things that don't matter if we can't get this one thing right.
This next question I want to talk to you about, this next topic, this will kind of be, I guess, the last little segment, because who knows how long we'll go. But this has to do with your repentance, the repentance of the common believer. And this is kind of the gospel. I was on the No Counterfeit podcast with Keenan yesterday. We recorded one. And I made a statement, and it was so radical, bro. God talks to me in radical statements, and I'm like, okay, other people hearing this are probably mad about this. Kind of like you. I think you did it to me. I think you kind of just messed me up, bro, because you're radical.
I enjoy it. You just poke them.
Yeah, for real. But the question, or what I feel like, or what I said was, is those of us who just messed up with sin, no matter how extreme or how little, I felt the Lord just talking to me about how we should respond. Okay, because we know that shame and condemnation no longer are involved in the conversation. If we are bought back by the blood of Jesus, those should no longer be entertained. There is a verse in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So there is a reality where there should be grief over sin. You should mourn your sin, right? And I think your situation with your repentance just now that we just talked about is perfect. Like, you mourned your sin, you ended up crying, but it's always like kind of like out of your control. God just confronts you, and it's like weeping is the natural response, mourning is the natural response. It's like, I didn't consciously decide, okay, I'm gonna mourn my sin. It's just like I'm with God, and when I'm repenting, it's like I just have a moment with God, with my Heavenly Father, and it's just a holy moment and embracing, and tears naturally come out. And I think the reason I'm saying that is because after that, what should the believer feel? And what I said on Keenan's podcast, I didn't go this in depth. I'm like kind of just going more in depth, but I said the believer should rejoice. How should the believer deal with sin is what I said. I literally said this. How should the believer deal with sin? I said they should rejoice. And I know people would be like, so you're saying you're rejoicing in your sin? It's saying, no, I no longer have to feel shame and condemnation. And not only am I forgiven, but I believe the Lord wants me to feel forgiven too. And so I feel like if the Lord truly forgives me and he loves me, he wouldn't want me to carry around this baggage, this weight of how I screwed up. Like, he wouldn't want you, Pastor William, walking around 3 days after the fact. Man, I really, you're sharing this from victory right now. You're sharing this from a place of I've been corrected. And now you're not wallowing around. You know what I'm saying? And so I guess that kind of gave you a little platform. But what do you think about that?
I love this question. Well, let's start in the beginning. The Spirit of God comes to convict the world of sin, right? And again, we are in a process of being sanctified. You know, 2 Corinthians 3, that we are moving from one measure of glory to another measure of glory, coming deeper into the conformity of the image of Christ. That isn't like an overnight process. That is something that we will be going through for the rest of our lives as the Lord illuminates things in our hearts, not to condemn us, but to bring us into deeper image and deeper likeness. And so I'll use this as an example, right? Like what I just went through, I had a conviction come by the Spirit of God. And that conviction, it led me to repentance, right? I did in the moment especially have a mourning. And you got to understand, conviction and condemnation can feel very similar. You know, conviction and condemnation can in the moment feel like almost the exact same thing. However, one produces fruit, one produces you into a hole that you will struggle to get out of. One will bring you into shame, one will bring you into guilt. Whereas the Spirit's conviction, when you have the foundation of truth, which I want to read in a minute out of Romans 8, I actually believe that true conviction brings you into a convincing of how much you're loved. Right?
That's
good. Because ultimately, I'm sitting here and the Lord trusts me enough to listen. This is what I ultimately want to get to is, you know, like I've got little kids, right? I got four little ones, three of them are toddlers. And they're always making mistakes. Like they're always messing up. And there's nothing that they can ever do to separate me from them. Ever. Like there is absolutely no sin that they could commit against me to separate my love from them. And actually, my discipline, my chastening, when I convict them, when I bring correction, it's flowing from a place of I love you enough to make sure that you become everything God created you to be. And in the moment, they might truly repent with a true heart and really want to change the way they are, but they do it again tomorrow. And even when they do it again tomorrow, I correct them again out of a place of love. And there's nothing that they will ever do that'll separate my love. And it's interesting because as a parent, as a father or mother, especially those that have kids understand this, sometimes the deeper the sin, like the worse the thing, the greater you respond with the heart of protection, the greater you respond, you know, like I don't want to give that example because it just happened and the person would know what I'm talking about. But let's say you have a teenager and that teenager does something that maybe gives themselves, maybe they lose their virginity and they do something really bad and that happens in your home. As a parent, you will be aching in that moment and your first response isn't going to be, sorry, you're hearing my kids probably yelling right now. The first response isn't going to be, how can I hurt or abuse my child? The first response as a father is always protection. It's always, you feel this sense of, I'm going to protect you from the world. So we have to first understand, going back to what we talked about in the first part of this podcast, if you don't know he's a God of love, that he's forgiven you, then you will automatically assume that he's a God that's just looking for how he can spank you. He's a God looking for how he can pour out his wrath on you. And you won't know how to receive the correction because you'll immediately turn it into condemnation. But when the foundation of your life is you know that he's nothing other than love, 1 John 4:8, God is love. That's what the scriptures identify him as. Then when he brings correction, you'll know it's out of love and a trust and the receiving end to go, I'm going to actually respond to this correction because I know it's bringing me into deeper places of union with Christ. And so again, one conviction will lead you to fruit of convincing, whereas condemnation leads to fruit of guilt and shame. And to take it even one step more radical, I love the verse that says, he delights in showing mercy. Like, what?
Bro.
I mean, think about that statement. Think about that statement. You mess up, and he gets excited to show you mercy. Like if that doesn't, you see, immature Christianity will go, I'll take advantage of that and just keep messing up. But that proves that you're not actually in union and relationship with him.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you're in union and relationship with a God that gets excited about showing you mercy, that's a God that you go, I can give my life to living for someone like that. It's no different than a marriage covenant. You know, like I don't walk around trying not to sin because I'm afraid of my wife. I don't sin against my wife in adultery because I love my wife. And it's something I'm so blinded by the love for my wife. It's not something I think about. It's not something I even have to dwell on. But there is this reality within God that you find in Romans 8. And I just want to read it. Romans 8:37. knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So there's the foundation. We can conquer everything that comes against us. Why? Because he loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, listen, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. I mean, you're talking about all powers. You're talking about death in this. Well, what does sin lead to? Sin leads to death. So you can throw everything in this. I mean, Paul is covering everything. Mm-hmm. There is no sin that you can commit that'll separate you from his love. And what I love is he starts out in, as you read this, he literally starts out by saying, "For I am convinced," right? Verse 38. "For I am sure," the New King James says, "for I am convinced." The original actually uses the word convinced. "For I'm convinced that there's no sin in the world that can separate me from the love of God." You go back one verse. Why is he convinced? Because he's become captivated by God loves me. And when I'm convinced that God loves me, you will welcome conviction into your life. You will welcome correction into your life because it's just going to lead you to a deeper level of, I am convinced that he loves me. He loves me so much. He sets boundaries in my life because he knows if I walk past that boundary, I'm going to fall into a pit, and he loves me enough to stop me, right? Like my children all the time are jumping on beds, jumping on couches, and they don't realize that their foot is getting really close to the edge. So they think I'm just wanting to stop them from having fun because they're children. They don't understand yet. But what I'm seeing as a father is they're about to hurt themselves. But one day, over my consistency of love for them, my consistency of being there for them, they will understand that every single time I've corrected, disciplined, and put boundaries in place, it's because I've loved them. And I think if we can get this.
Bro, there. So when somebody messes up with sin, let's be honest. I used to do this. You probably used to do this. And I would say a lot of Christians do this. It jacks them up for 2 weeks. They screw up and they're in the pit for 2 weeks. Gosh, dang it. You know what the root of that is? Is because they were putting faith in dead works. They were putting faith in a streak of righteousness. That's like the root behind it. If you are jacked up for 2 weeks because you fell short, it's because part of you was relying on the streak that you maintained before that. Because you're mourning your streak. You're mourning what you put in. But last time I checked, God made me righteous apart from anything I had to do, right? And I was like asking God this because when I have fallen short, in my life, I've begun to notice like when your kid messes up, in 35 minutes, he's playing with his toys again. Like he's like, okay, there was a 10 minute, 20 minute, 30 minute conversation we had. I cried for a little bit and then I'm playing with my toy trucks, right? I feel like God expedited my path to like, okay, we had our moment and I'm forgiven and now I'm living in the forgiveness. It doesn't take 2 weeks no longer. There is a moment where you have to have godly grief. You have to mourn your sin. You have to have your time with God. But like, it was so radical for me, bro, where I'm like feeling freedom after I fall short and I get corrected that I'm like, Lord, am I like not giving enough attention to like where I've messed up? And it's like, there is the freedom of God is radical, bro.
And you'll have seeds of religion in you that when you mess up and it takes the 2 weeks, it's because you're trying to work it.
Yeah.
To get yourself back to approval as if you lost his approval in moments of sin. And I know that that's going to offend a lot of people because people are like, well, like I've got to basically get clean again for him to accept me as if that's why he accepted you the first time.
Mm-hmm.
Like as if he came into your life because you were clean enough for him to be around you. No, he came into your life while you were the worst, most disgusting sinner. And so then we fall and we think our dirtiness pushed him away. It never pushed him away. It actually caused him, the father, to send his son and put him on a tree. Like that's what the disgusting, terrible sin of man produced.
Hosea.
That kind of response from God. Like, we will allure her into the wilderness by kindness. She's going to keep committing adultery. We're going to keep bringing her into the wilderness. Bro, you get this revelation. Like, for example, my son, William, we started something when he was young. Right. If he does something in public, like when people are there, that's really bad. I will never, and I've made the mistake a few times, and it's crazy, bro, because I actually, one time he got in trouble and I kind of like
ripped him in front of everybody.
Ripped him in front of everybody. Bro, I brought him, he brought me into a private room. At the time, he was probably 5 years old, and he didn't care about the punishment. He said, Bubba, I feel really embarrassed.
Wow.
And bro, I welled up with tears. I felt like the worst dad.
Wow.
And moving forward, I made a commitment to him that if he does something and he has to be corrected in public, I'm going to bring him to the bathroom. I'm going to do something. And I'm always going to protect him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so even in moments like where I'm upset, my first priority as a father is to protect him. And so I bring him into the bathroom and he'll get in trouble and he'll cry. And we have a deal that we can't leave the bathroom until he's smiling.
Wow.
And so we'll sit there and we'll sit there sometimes for 5 minutes and he'll be having a meltdown, but we will not leave until his heart is ready to live in forgiveness. Until his heart is ready to actually truly live in, you've repented, we're moving on. You know, Emily has this thing with the kids where when something like bad happens and discipline takes place, they all together push a restart button. You know, like we're restarting now. Bro, where do we get this from? We get this from, we have a Father in heaven that loves us and he's aware we by our own merits of righteousness didn't get clean. And he's also aware that by our own merits of righteousness, we won't stay clean.
Yeah.
And that it's only because of grace, the continual constant need for God that we will live in that.
So I said a statement on a reel recently, and I kind of like some of my preaching, like I was around you so much. Some stuff I say sounds a lot like you, but like I'm starting to find my own stride.
It's becoming, come on.
And I said something. I was like, did God pour out his grace on you, impute righteousness to you based, it's Galatians 3:1, based on your works? Is he working miracles among you because of your works of the law or by faith because of what you heard? And I basically said something about, like, last time I checked, your works aren't what keeps your relationship healthy, because it's his love that keeps your relationship healthy. And I just, some guy left a comment on there saying, you got it all wrong, bro. And I just, I knew I wasn't wrong, but I wanted to really take a deep thought of, like, why am I so fixated on love? And what does this have to do with repentance? In like actual, like, okay, we're not supposed to sin, but everyone wants to focus on behavior. But what we've learned through our deep studies of, we've done a podcast on deep studies of Romans 7. When you focus on the law, which is a system of like a holy checklist, the law is good. But if you focus on behavior, it actually arouses sin, right? So I'm focused on love. But what I've realized, bro, is there's just an order of operations. Okay, I'm very much aware as a believer of what I am and what I'm not supposed to do, but I've just skipped what wastes mental energy and what wastes fleshly effort, because I know the order of operations is when you focus on the love that Jesus has for you, it actually, something supernatural happens in your heart. When you realize how much you're loved, like, it's not just perspective, it's not just a little hack to help you then beat the sin or actually maintain repentance. It's not that I'm purposely not talking about what I should and should not do. It's that I've realized the only thing that actually gets me there is love. So let's just focus on the love of God.
Come on, that's it.
And so, like, people think that I'm just preaching this radical grace about, you know, it doesn't matter if you sin, it doesn't matter. And it's like, okay, if we actually, I could just walk you through everything, and maybe there's another podcast for that. We could walk through every little step. But it all starts and ends with, you need to know you're loved by God. And I don't know. I just kind of
The number one thing people say to me all the time is like, well, you're just giving people a license to sin. And I'm like, man, you want God to be like a teacher and we're all the students in the classroom just following the rules, when God wants to be a father and we live in his home with him. And dude, it's like because we have not been willing to get vulnerable enough to get close,
mm-hmm.
right? I'll give you an example, and I'll try not to take it too deep. But bro, I said to my wife recently, I said, would you agree that I am physically and emotionally stronger than you? And she said, yeah, I would agree with that. Emily is more sensitive than me and not probably as stable emotionally as I am. I think God creates men and women that way intentionally.
Mm-hmm.
And so I we started this conversation really around the fact that Emily literally sleeps in the same bed next to someone that is physically and emotionally stronger than her every night. Mm-hmm. This could be of great detriment to Emily. Like, think about it. Like, she is entrusting herself to somebody that, Emily and I wrestle, I win 10 out of 10 times. You know what I'm saying? Like, I will beat my wife in a wrestling match. I'm a clear victor. What would cause my wife to fully entrust herself to laying in a bed next to someone who can wipe her out in a moment? Right? Like, what would cause her to be vulnerable enough to come into the bridal chamber with a person that could conquer her in a moment? Like, this is our relationship with God, is we are in relationship with somebody that can sneeze and wipe the earth out.
Mm-hmm.
Religion just wants to stop there.
Yeah.
Right? As he's just really big, we're really small, don't mess up.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But God is, the whole book ends with we're marrying the Lamb. Like, the whole thing is a family and a marriage takes place. The only reason she doesn't think about me being able to wipe her out is because she's gone through the process of actually getting to know who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And so she knows my heart. She's convinced by who I am because of the fruit that I've shown in my life. And it's caused her to every night in peace and comfort and rest, lay in the bed next to her husband. And
yeah.
I don't think as believers, we've been willing to get vulnerable enough to actually get to know God. And so what religion taught us is keep him at a distance and we'll call it reverence.
Mm-hmm.
Keep him far away and we'll call him reverence. And one day when we die, we'll get to know him. And the aching of God's heart is, I want them to know who I am now. And this is why Paul could say, I've become so convinced of that, that there's nothing on earth, in heaven, or in hell that can separate me from God. I am convinced of his love. And I'm telling you, when you live that kind of life, people are going to tell you, oh, you're just giving people a license to sin. No, I want to give people a license to love in a way where sin becomes no longer a part of their thought pattern. You know, like, what would it be like? Like, you know, we see it all over scripture. In Hebrews, it says that if we have to keep going and doing the sacrifices, it's because there's still a conscience of sin there.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to be willing to say the other side of that. Well, what happens when God brings us into a lifestyle where we're not constantly conscious of sin, but we're conscious of God and his love?
Mm-hmm.
That's how you conquer a lifestyle of sin, is you become conscious of the right thing.
And another way to say that is when you focus on the love of God. And if you, like, and I told you this the other day about something else, these cheesy sayings that I thought were just so whack, bro, but they're like so real. Man, if you just know how much you're loved by Jesus, everything will solve itself. I'm like, I don't believe that. Let me go dive into the scriptures and then.
That's the thing. Like, could it actually be that simple?
Could it actually, I mean.
Could it be as simple as, oh my gosh, I'm loved. Did you just think, I start crying, you just think on it. Like, you close your eyes and you think to yourself, God loves me. God put on flesh for me. Jesus died for me. What are we talking about? And you start just going down that thought, dude, in that moment, you're not going to be struggling with pornography.
Yeah.
You're not going to be struggling because that's where the identity is found. And I'm telling you, our witness is going to become, he loves me and I love him.
Yeah, I dare the people listening, and a lot of people have heard this that listen to you, but when someone starts to actually believe that they're righteous because of the blood of Jesus, and that if they would understand that if I'm starting to feel unrighteous, if I'm starting to feel not holy, literally what you're saying is what my experience is stronger than the blood of Jesus. It's Whoa. That simple. And I yeah. dare you, I dare y'all listening to actually start to believe that there's actually, what you just read, nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of Jesus. And if you actually believe that, because What that also means is that God actually does love you. Back to the original, God actually finds pleasure in being close to you. God actually delights in your life. It's all you need. It's really all you need.
I mean, to put the full kind of circle on it is when you actually start believing this, you won't run from God's correction, conviction. You won't run from a life of repentance. Like, you will gladly welcome it into your life because you know it's all unto him wanting you to be more intimately knowing mm-hmm. him, like him, and in his image. And I get joy over, you know, like sometimes I'm longing to hear his voice and I haven't like heard something for a while. And when I do, it'll be a chastening. It'll be a correction. Uh-huh. And there's a level I feel like in relationship with God that even when he chastens you, you're like, just say it again. Like you, this is what would cause someone like David to say, oh, how I love and long for the law of God. I mean, this is before the blood and grace of Jesus.
Yeah.
Paul fell in love with knowing God's commands.
That's the essence like, of what, like the children of Israel, right? They were literally, Deuteronomy 8, I am testing you so I know what is in your heart. The fact that I'm being tested by God means God could never be closer than he is right now. Like,
what would cause, like, I don't go and correct other people's kids. I don't walk around when I see a kid in a restaurant throwing a tantrum and go and chasing their kid because I don't know their kid. I don't have any, honestly, you know, I could say I got Christian love for him, but I don't love that kid. I don't know that kid, right? But there's a responsibility I have as a parent to my own that belong to me. And what classifies them as sons, what classifies them as legitimate daughters and sons is the fact that, you know, like when my kids make one last example, because I think this is really important. If I'm at somebody's house, and I go to their, and I sit at their table and they make us dinner. And the family brings out chocolate cake as the first, you know, the first course of the meal and puts it in front of my kids. You know what my kids are going to do? Because they know I have a certain set of standards and rules in our household. If they came and sat with me and they put chocolate cake in front of my kids, where's the eyes of my children going to go first?
Prior to you.
They're going to look at me and they're going to look at me for approval. Right? Like that's literally the essence of conquering sin. The world will lay nonsense at your table and you'll begin to actually recognize him enough as a father that the first place your eyes will go is him. This is what he longs for. Like that measure of knowing God. And bro, I'm telling you, like this is the secret. This is what caused in Song of Solomon 6, people that were beating the Shulamite woman, abusing her, all of a sudden are seeking the same beloved man that she's seeking. Because when they're abusing her, she can only muster up a few words in chapter 5, I'm sick with love. And they're literally evangelized by her love and they start seeking the one that she loves. And so if we don't get this revelation that we're loved and introduce it to a generation that's asking the question why, we're going to have a generation that lives in condemnation and they'll parallel their relationship with God or anybody's relationship with God of why would I want a God that's just looking to abuse me, hurt me, and throw me into hell? You don't know God.
Yeah. Yeah. The people, there's two types of people listening. Either you've heard this message before. Number one, I would say to you, you never graduate from this. If literally, Pastor, this is the whole essence of this podcast for Pastor William, not even graduating from this, and he's 32. The second type of people, or I guess this is still to the first type of people, if you understand and you comprehend this message, look around to the people around you, and I guarantee you, if you open your eyes, you will realize how many people are missing this very message that we just said. When's the last time you heard people preach this in church? You can go to church your whole life and not hear about how radical Jesus loves you in this message, and people need to know this. So if you are somebody who's being edified by this and being like, God, my heart's on fire, you must take it to somebody in your circle because you have people in your sphere of influence who have never even tasted of this kind of love and are viewing God through a perspective that couldn't be more wrong. And so I've been so activated by like just through conversations, just seeing how many people do not have this. And
I have one last question for you.
What's up?
After all the conversations we've had, after like you are getting gripped by the revelation of God loves you, would you say you've noticed that things that used to be like a snare, like sin that used to maybe easily so take you out, have you felt a deeper level of being able to conquer it?
I mean, I think the biggest one would be offense, bitterness, and before I was learning this message, I didn't even have that on the radar. But when people want to wrong me, or they've wronged me, or people are just in good intentions, want to like, they say things the wrong way, God has given me the ability to see that if they knew who they were, they wouldn't be doing these things. The real enemy, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but of principalities and powers. Our real enemy is sin. And it's like 8 months ago, like the Christian has to be different. If I get flicked off driving down the road, everybody in the world goes, how could they? How could they? And it's like, I understand how much I'm loved by God. So the fact that Jesus endured the cross for me, so I can endure a little punishment for them, because if they knew who they were, they wouldn't do it. And the real enemy they fought, I've already beaten because I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so how I actually win them over is by dying and being like Jesus and dying to like, in serving them. I don't know if that makes sense, but it's like,
it does. Like, you have found the secret of righteousness is not in your own merit, but in grace. That's the point of what Cole and I are trying to say, is that it's the opposite of having a license to sin. And I just would, my final words would be this life of repentance, you know, of the Lord's going to correct, the Lord's going to chasten like he did with me. But Acts 3:19 says, repent and turn therefore to the Lord, that times of refreshing will come from his presence. I mean, think about that, like living a life of repentance, which is, Lord, I'm going to change the way I think. I repent. I'm not going to do it again. Correct me, change me, mold me, shape me. The response isn't the Lord pushes you away and you got to work your way back through your righteousness. The response is, you're going to know this, that I'm present.
Amen. Well, thanks, Pastor William, for coming on. I have no idea how long we've been talking. Surely it's been a minute. It's been a long time.
Just throw that thing up, dude. Throw it up.
Uncut, man. Well, thanks for coming on as always.
It's an honor, man.
We need to do some more, but
Absolute honor.
That was another episode of the podcast, and we pray this blessed you, encourages you, and send it to some people, send it to some friends who need it, and we'll see you in the next episode. God bless.